turn now to Isaiah 48. We plan to look at verses 12 through 16 today. Let's hear as we read from all of this. Beginning at verse 1. God is speaking, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of Jehovah and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. Jehovah of hosts is his name. I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, 'My idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them.' You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, 'Of course I knew them.' Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." And now our text. "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord Jehovah and his Spirit have sent me." Now the rest of our chapter. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Jehovah your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this. Utter it to the end of the earth. Say, 'The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob.' And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And may God add his blessing to his word today. We have been seeing, and oh, these many chapters here, how there is a remnant of God, a remnant of grace, redeemed by the one who in Isaiah's time would come. They also were called then the Israel of God, as opposed to the Israel after the flesh. They were called those who were circumcised in heart, not merely in body. And we see that they are the ones who were looking to the one promised by God through the prophets. Promised in type through the priests and their work there at the temple. And now it is, here we see God declaring that there is one coming who shall free His people. Jesus frees His people. We start out by looking at this first verse we're looking at here, verse 12, and there's something interesting to see in the very first part of that first verse that we're looking at. In verse 12 here, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called." All right, God does not say here, "Go away, I've had enough of you. Go away, I tried, I gave you many chances." He did not say, like the Iranians are supposed to have said this week, "We are not in the habit of giving further warnings." No, God did not say, "Leave me, depart from me, I've had it. I had no idea you would be this stiff-necked. I had no idea of the strength of your resistance to my will. Forget it, go away, I'm done with you." There's nothing of that sort. No, he says to a people who yet have sin, and that the people of God, the true people of God, sadly still have. He says to these who are truly his, he says to these whom he has loved from eternity, "Listen to me." And as a matter of fact, as we see in other portions of His Word, it is His Spirit whom He sends in those days to work upon His people. And now in these days, since Christ has come, He sends His Spirit to indwell us. And He sends Him in fullness so that we who have been blind see. We who have been deaf hear, and we can listen. In our spiritual death, we were like Lazarus there in the grave, 4 days and stinking, 4 days and bloated, 4 days and with deaf ears. But when the Son of God called, "Lazarus, come forth," well, he did. The dead heard the voice of the Son of God and came forth from the grave. And now here in Isaiah's day, it is just the same, even as it is in our day. When God says, "Listen," why, those who are His, whether they have been dead in trespass and sin or not, they heed. They hear and they heed. He calls them here, "Israel, my people. My called." After all the sin of Israel spoken of in times past, why, these are marvelous words. The word "my" is a great word there when we think about that. God claims us yet as His possession. We who are aware by the working of the Spirit in our hearts and who are knowledgeable somewhat of our sin and our remaining filthiness are always amazed to hear this. When He calls us "my people," we would think He'd want to disown us. We would think He would be saying, "No, I want no part of them. I am holy, I am righteous, and I have given them chance after chance. I want nothing to do with them." But He calls them to listen, and He calls you His own. We are His in possession. We are His, if we can say so, in His heart. We are His precious ones. We are loved by Him. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think about. for Christians who are seeing themselves quite properly is so weak and so cold and so very, very much still enamored of sin. How can God love someone like me? Have you ever thought that? Has that ever entered into your heart? How could God love me? And I don't even see to the depth of my sin. He does. How can that be true? But it is. It is, believer. If you be in Jesus Christ, that is certainly the case. There is assurance after assurance after assurance in His Word. Why, think with me a little bit. The Song of Solomon in chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Going forward a chapter, in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh, have you not thought? Have you not considered, discouraged Christian, how much you would love to be able to give yourself more fully to Jesus Christ? How you hate the sin that so easily besets you. And oh, how you wish you had love for Him. Well, be assured. The love you wish you had for Him is nothing compared to the love which He has for you. A love which has known you through and through. A love which has seen everything about you and has been set upon you nonetheless by the God who does not change. You see, nothing surprises Him. Nothing astonishes Him. Nothing turns Him away, for all has been considered in eternity. All has been put upon the Savior whom the Father willingly sent, the Savior who willingly came. All has been set upon Him, and the debt, all of it, has been paid there at the cross. You are His, and you are loved. Well, let's consider a few more verses on this. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16, there we read, the Lord their God, this is speaking of you, the people of God, in all ages, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. Can you imagine that, friends? This is how precious you are if you be in Jesus Christ. When He calls you His, my people. When He calls you His, my called. You are His crowning beauty. What? Me with my ugliness? Me with my splotchedness of sin? Yes. Yes, you. Well, as a matter of fact, going on to the next book in the Old Testament, which happens to be the last one of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, we read this near the end of the chapter. Oops, I'm in the wrong book there. It was in Micah. It's in Malachi chapter 3, Let me begin reading in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine. Echoing words right here in verse 12. They shall be mine, says Jehovah of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You are his jewels. You are his beauty. And you are his beloved children. He calls them as well, not only his, but his Israel. Did you see that there? Listen to me, O Jacob, and Yisrael, my called. We're no longer supplanters. No longer ones who are trying to get something illegitimately, like Jacob was from birth, where he was grabbing onto the heel of his brother Red, Esau. And who, by trickery, got all the blessing from his father. We're no longer that, but Yisrael. The ones who wrestle with God and prevail. As Jacob did there at the Jabbok River. Wrestled with God. Would not let him go until he blessed him. And receive the confirmation, the reaffirmation of covenant blessing. That is us, the ones whom God has strengthened, whom God has upheld, whom God has enabled. And all this is in the covenant of grace, secured for Jacob, secured for Isaiah, secured for believers in all ages, up to and through now and until Jesus comes again. All that secured by Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. All this is done in and through Jesus. Is He willing to free you from what sin remains in you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He is never and will never be willing to let you go. He never wills your destruction, believer. And the sin that you still can't quite get rid of, He will free you from. Just as He was going to do for His people in Isaiah's day and did do. There are saints living yet from Isaiah's day, not just Isaiah. There are saints who await their own resurrection from this day. Who looked to one prophesied, prefigured, and shown forth in type, as well as those saints who have lived before our time, but since Jesus' accomplished work, who now look to Him who before them lived and died and was resurrected, or who heard of it from the mouths and from the writings of the apostles and the prophets. Is Jesus willing to free you? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, again, all along throughout this section of Isaiah from chapter 40 on, we have been seeing that things are ultimately looking to the day in which we live. And the day, the long day, that is, from Jesus finishing His work until He comes again. But we've also been seeing that there are, well, closer in things that are being looked to. Because if in a few years deliverances are brought, They will be encouragements to believe that something far greater promised here, something far more wonderful will itself be accomplished. And so, even as there is coming destruction under Babylon, and there is a great enemy in Babylon who will be destroyed in and through one whom God calls the king of Persia, Cyrus, called by name in Isaiah, as we've seen, in a far greater way, there is a great enemy, that of sin, which will be destroyed by a far greater deliverer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him clearly portrayed here. Going on in verse 12, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel am I called, I am he." I am who? This is Jehovah speaking. These are not the words of Isaiah. Isaiah wrote them down, but these are the words of Jehovah God. All right, are we clear on this? We go on to read, "I am he, I am the first, I am also the last," and you and I may be thinking, I've heard those words before. Right here in Isaiah, as a matter of fact. Go back a few chapters with me to chapter 41. And there in verse 4, I need to go one more page, we read, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, am the first, and with the last I am he." Or, not quite to where we are now, but a little farther from chapter 41, in chapter 44, verse 6, we read, "Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Yeah, Phil, but it runs in my mind there's something else. Well, there is, as a matter of fact. Let's leave the prophecy of Isaiah and go way back in your Bible to the very last book. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we read of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "Behold," John says, "he," meaning Jesus, "is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Ooh. Or down in verse 11, "The voice of a trumpet," John hears, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And John notes that he turned around to see who it was, and it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Now, if something is first, can there be something firster or a little less first? No. And if someone is last, can there be someone just kind of last, but calls himself last? Or even laster than the last? No. It's manifest not only from chapter 1 of Revelation. Why, we can look in chapter 2, verse 8, where Jesus is speaking to Smyrna. "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Or go back to the end of the last of the books. In chapter 22, Jesus is speaking. And in verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Who's speaking here in verse 12? Who's speaking here? Why, it's Jesus. Before he has even come to earth, it is Jesus. And it's confirmed further in verse 16 here. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord Jehovah and His Spirit have sent me. Who is it that was specially sent of the Father? Who is it who was given the Spirit without measure? Who is it who is moved by the Spirit to go into the desert to be tempted by Satan, and was moved by the Spirit then to go forth from that temptation? Who is it? Why, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who is being the one who frees His people. It is Jehovah who all this time has been speaking. Yet Jehovah here speaks of someone else coming who is also He, who is also the first and the last. This can only be someone who is both one and many. So again we see, it is Jesus who is King of His people, mightily delivers them and frees them from their enemy. Who is priest, utterly frees them from their sin and their guilt. And who is prophet, gloriously displays their God and His love, mercy, and yes, His deliverance, His bringing them free from their slavery to sin. Jesus is the one then that we've been looking at who is altogether willing completely to save His people. But that's not all. He is also able to free His people. We see that in the rest of what we have here. Let me start reading again. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. There are several things we need to see here. First of all, God speaks of the fact that Jesus has made all things. Now, some of you have memorized the first several verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was together with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made all things. Now, since He's the first and the last, let's think of this too. Since He's the first, no one gets the jump on Him. There's no one who surprises Him, right? And since He is the last, nobody outlasts Him. A certain battery manufacturer likes to brag on that their batteries keep on going and going and going, but no one outlasts the Savior. And if you think of Him as Creator, children, I want you to think of something. Now, you can't do this right now, but when you get home, if your mom and your dad don't mind too much, you get out of the car, reach down and feel the ground. Jesus made that. Jesus made that. And it might be that we'll get home after it's dark. If we don't have clouds, look up in the sky, in the dark sky. And what will you see there? You will see beautiful stars and the moon starting to come up over there and all kinds of beauty and order. Jesus made all that. You can see these things. And look at yourself. We sing about this sometimes from Psalm 139. Jesus made you. Some of you may have learned the children's catechism. And you got asked, who made you? God is the answer. What else did God make is the next question. The answer for that is God made all things. Particularly, Jesus has done so. Jesus' reach is vast. His plan is wise. And he is powerful. He can use all things for the sake of his people whom he loves, and he does use them all. We go on from verse 13, and by the way, all things pay attention to him. The sun stops when he commands. The winds and the waves obey him, and there is sudden calm. The stars stop in their courses when he tells them to. And then we read, even as he has spoken the fact that he can make all things obey him, he says to his people, all of you, in verse 14, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? What wise men of the nations have been able to do any of this? And what about their idols? Idols that we've looked at time and again as being powerless. Why none of them can do so? Now, Jehovah loves him. Who is the him? He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans, we go on to read. And into verse 15, I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. And there are commentators who say, oh, this is King Cyrus of Persia. Well, maybe, in a way. But we look right on through him. And we look to the one who is the first and the last. The one who says, I am he and there is no other. We behold that it is Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jehovah loves him. Of course. Why, we remember the Lord Jesus coming up from the waters of baptism. And hearing, and others hearing and seeing the Spirit evidently about him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Or think of being John or James or Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing those words from the cloud that descended upon him. This is my beloved Son. Hear him or listen to him. Indeed, Jehovah loves him. And that is why he loves you, believer, because you are found in him by covenant. You are united to him by faith in his person and in his work. The Lord loves him, and he shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Yes, these powerful ones, more powerful than any other nation on earth in their day. They who are able to, as God allowed them, carry all before them are nothing before the one who is able to deliver his people. I have spoken. And that settles it, doesn't it? The one who said, let there be light, and there is light, when he says, there is to be an end of wickedness. There is to be freedom for my people. Why, he is the one who brings it to pass. The Father says, yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. And that is exactly what has happened. For no one has been able, no one shall be able to stand before King Jesus. Now then, Do you worry about the future of the church? Do you get worked up when you read about news reports of all kinds of bad things happening? The people of God in Isaiah's day were tempted to do so. As they saw the failing fortunes of Assyria and the rise of Babylon coming before their very eyes, they got antsy about things, particularly as they saw the rest of those professing to be believers chucking all sorts of things, getting rid of all sorts of stuff, following after more and more idolatry in a day very much like our own. There were those then who hated the people of God. There were those then who hated the Lord and His Christ. And there were then sensitive-hearted believers who wondered if they themselves could be delivered from the sin that still hung about them. For the people of God then, there was assurance that Jesus loves and cares for them and is altogether willing forever and ever to espouse them to Himself. People then and people now see that here is one who is able to work for them. He doesn't have these grand desires that he is powerless to perform. No. Jesus then freed His people. Jesus now frees His people. Don't worry. Every single Mohammedan is in the hand of Jesus Christ. And He does with them whatsoever He will. Don't worry. Mad scientists are in the hands of Jesus Christ. And He does with them whatsoever He will. Don't worry. Foolish socialists are in the hands of our Redeemer. And He is able and willing to use them for His glory and for your good. And don't worry. He loves you too much to leave you in the clutches of sin. Don't worry. He will never go back on His bride, but will only make her more beautiful. Do not worry, precious jewels. Do not fear, you who are called of God. Jesus loves you. He is not willing to let you go. Jesus is able to do all. Jesus, in this day, freed His people. Jesus, in our day, continues to do so. Amen. We'll sing now from the rest of Psalm 111, that is from portion B. And we read there that He has the power of His works to His own people shown, by giving them the heritage of nations for their own. That's one portion of this psalm that's speaking to what we've just been looking at. This powerful one is shown forth in all His works, particularly His works of redemption of individual believers, of an entire bride for His Son.